let me add my welcome to everyone who's come to the meeting this evening, and we trust that God will bless us as we look into His Word again this evening. I'd like to read a few passages of Scripture. They're all found in Luke's Gospel, and the first of them is found in Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. Now, there are a number of different incidents that we're going to read about in part and allude to this evening. Apologies in advance for the fact that we're not going to consider them all in detail. We'll maybe give the gist of the incidents as we go through, but there's a particular phrase that I want to pick out in each instance. So let's read in Luke's Gospel chapter 5 first of all in verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, that is, who was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Over a couple of chapters, please, into chapter 7. And we'll read from verse 47. Now this is breaking into a story, an incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was invited back to the house of a man called Simon, who was a Pharisee. And into this house, while he's sitting having his dinner, a woman comes in, a woman of ill repute in the city, and she comes in weeping. She stands at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she washes his feet with her tears. She wipes them with the hairs of her head. She anoints his feet with the ointment. Simon the Pharisee is outraged that such a woman should be in his house, outraged that the Lord Jesus should allow such a woman to do such things to him. And the Lord Jesus tells him a parable, speaks about two people who are forgiven, one a great debt, one a lesser debt, both are forgiven, and the Lord Jesus asks which of them will love him most, which of them will love the person who forgave them most, and the answer that the Pharisee gives is the one who was forgiven most. But it's just at the end of the chapter in verse 47, where the Lord Jesus says to Simon, he says, I say unto thee, her sins, that's the sins of the woman, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Into the next chapter, please. That's chapter 8. And we'll read at verse 22. Chapter 8 and verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let's go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? Or literally, who then is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Over into chapter 9. Just a couple more brief readings. In chapter 9 and verse 7, Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And finally, we'll read at verse 20. We'll read the connection at verse 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Who say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." I want to go to bless to us the reading of his word this evening. I'm sure you'll notice the connection between the passages that we read. The connection is found in this question that is asked on each occasion, apart from the very last reading that we had. And that is the question, in relation to the Lord Jesus, who is this? Very important question. In fact, I submit to you this evening that it's a question that is vital that we get to grips with. And if we come to the right conclusion, as I trust we will this evening, it's a conclusion that is life-changing. And destination-changing. And eternity-changing. If we come to an appreciation of who the Lord Jesus really is, and as we come to an appreciation of what he has done, it's a discovery that is mind-blowing and life-changing and life-transforming. On three occasions when this question was asked, on there was four times that we read it, on three occasions it was asked. It was asked really with scepticism. It was asked with, well, in the first instance it was asked by those who really already thought they knew the answer. And on the last occasion it was asked by a man, Herod the king, who was really curious, and but when he actually met the Lord Jesus, he wasn't prepared to face up to the answer, to the real answer that should be given. You see, sometimes it is healthy, isn't it, to not take things at face value. We are taught not to take everything at face value, not to just accept everything that is said. And we know especially that that's true with politicians, don't we? And we know that's true with the newspapers, that you can't accept everything that is said, and you can't take everything and everybody at face value, because sometimes there's a hidden agenda, and sometimes people turn out not to be what we think they are. But it's important, really, that when we come and ask this kind of a question, particularly in relation to the Lord Jesus, and particularly in relation to the things of God, that we are prepared to face up to the answer. And we are prepared, if we have come with preconceptions and misconceptions, if we have come with different ideas, that we are prepared to change them in the light of the things that we learn. But this question that's first asked, it is an important question to face up to. Because this is a very real possibility. As we consider somebody who is making tremendous claims, such as the Lord Jesus was, as he comes and he says to this man that's lying in front of him, "Your sins are forgiven." There are really three main possibilities. And the first is that he is speaking blasphemy. That is, that he is making a claim that it is that he has absolutely no right and no authority to make. That's what the people that are sitting there thought. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees thought. The second is, and there are two reasons that that could be. Either he's doing it deliberately. And you do have people that make themselves out to be something that they're not. And you do have people that are liars and cheats and imposters, and they do it in absolute full knowledge of what they're doing. And so we ask the question, is the Lord Jesus an imposter? The second possibility And the question really is the same. Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Is that actually he was speaking blasphemy, but he didn't really mean to, because he was labouring under some self-delusion, some thought of grandeur. And we do get people like that, don't you? You get people that rise up from time to time and get a following of people after them. And there have been people in different parts of the world who would get a following after them and would claim to be somebody great and would claim to do great things, and really they're labouring under a self-delusion. And they manage to deceive people who follow them in their delusion. And we have to face up to this question, and we have to ask ourselves, is the Lord Jesus, is Jesus Christ just another one of those? Someone who is deluded. Someone who has thoughts of grandeur regarding himself. What was the third possibility? And the third possibility is that he's not speaking blasphemy at all. Because he does have the absolute right to forgive sins. And he does have the power to forgive sins. And so we need to think about it. Can he forgive sins or not? Has he the right to forgive or not? Is he God or not? You see, they were absolutely right, weren't they, when they said, who can forgive sins but God? Because God is the only one who can forgive. For God is the one who is offended by our sin. He is the one against whom all sin is. Because every sin, whether it's something I do to you, or whether it's something else that I do that I break a law, every single sin that is committed is against the God of heaven. For it's contrary to what he made us to be. It's contrary to what he wants us to be. It's contrary to all that he stands for. Every single sin is against God. Therefore, God is offended by every single sin. Therefore, God is the only one, ultimately, who must and who can forgive sin. As you read through the Gospels, and as you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, and as you would come week by week, and as we would open up different passages of Scripture and preach to you the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you would come to the conclusion that he's not a liar and a cheat and a swindler and an imposter. In fact, there's no one who's ever lived who's been less like any of these things. As you look at the life of the Lord Jesus as recorded for you in the Gospels, and as you look at what others say about him in the rest of the New Testament, you find out about the Lord Jesus that he was someone who was perfect. And he was someone who was intrinsically good. And he was someone who came into this world, as he would say in John's Gospel, to bear witness unto the truth. Here's a man who doesn't tell lies. Here's a man who too is not labouring under some self-delusion. He's not crazy. And as you look at the account in the Gospels, and the account in the Gospels is very frank, and it's very thorough. Oh, it doesn't tell you everything about him. It doesn't give you a blow-by-blow account of every single day of the life of the Lord Jesus. In fact, John says, if we were to do that, the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written. But the things that are recorded for us, the things that we'll consider this evening, demonstrate to us that he's not someone who's a liar. He's not someone who is deluded or deranged. He's a man who is in full possession of his senses. And he's a man who speaks the absolute truth. It's interesting, isn't it? The first two questions that were asked, the first two times in this gospel when it was asked, who is this? But it is in relation to this subject and this question of the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Because you see, the first passage that we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, it demonstrates for us that absolutely there's no greater issue that we face. There's nothing greater in life. There's no greater problem that we face. Whatever issues we may have, whatever circumstances we may be going through, whether it's sickness, whether it's a physical condition, or whether it's the things of life pressing in, whatever problems we might have, whatever things that we go through, there is nothing bigger, there is no bigger question than the question of my sin. So that was demonstrated. That was demonstrated when the man came down through the roof. And everyone would have said, we know what this man's problem is. We know what his issue is. He can't walk. It's blindingly obvious that this man can't walk, needs to walk, can't earn a living, can't feed himself, needs to walk, needs to be able to earn a living, needs to be able to fend for himself, needs to be able to take his place in society in a proper way. But that wasn't what the Lord Jesus saw. And the first thing that the Lord Jesus said to him is, man, thy sins are forgiven. I want to ask you this evening. Have you ever come to a realization that the biggest problem that you have is your sin? If you're not saved in the meeting this evening, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, if you've never had your sins forgiven, I want to ask you this evening, is it because you don't realise that it's a problem? But you don't realise that that is the issue, the burning issue, the thing that will keep you out of heaven, the thing that will send you to a lost eternity, is your sin. It's the fact that you're wrong in the sight of God. It's the fact that you've done wrong in the sight of God. I want to tell you this evening, you need to have your sins forgiven. You need to have your sins forgiven. It's the biggest problem you've got. I want to suggest to you this evening until you realise that, until you realise that it is a problem, and it's a big problem, a huge problem, and I suggest you'll never earnestly seek salvation. But if we find out in Luke chapter 5 that the biggest problem this man had was that his sins need to be forgiven, and mind you, the Lord Jesus demonstrated that he had the right, the authority to forgive sins by saying to the man, I tell you, get up and take up your bed and go home. And the man did get up. The Lord Jesus healed his physical condition as a demonstration of the fact that he had the power to do the other. That he had the power to forgive sins. I want to tell you this evening that the Lord Jesus has the absolute right and the authority to forgive sins. And the reason he has the absolute right and the authority to forgive sins is because of what we read right at the very end. And that is that after Peter had come to this realization, and Peter had come to this confession that you're the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus goes on to explain that part of what that means, part of him being, or what it means for him to be the Christ of God, is that he was going to be rejected and crucified and rise again. You see, what gives the Lord Jesus the right to forgive sins? It's because he's paid the price for it. It's because he suffered, the just one, for the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. It's the fact that he's taken the punishment for sin upon himself. It's the fact that he's taken the sinner's place. It's the fact that he was judged by a holy God for our sins. And for the sins of the world. It's the fact that the one who died is the one who's risen again from the dead, who lives in the power of an endless life, who's exalted, a prince and a saviour, and he has the absolute right and the power. We were singing about it. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. There's wonderful, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And I want to tell you this evening of the one who has the right and the authority to forgive sins. You say, you might have the right and the authority, but is he willing to? Will you forgive me? And really, that's where we come to in chapter 7, isn't it? Because there in chapter 7, we find two people, really, in the story. Two main people. And the man who's the Pharisee, he's the religious man, the upstanding man, the outwardly good and proper and respectable man. And there's the woman who's a woman of ill repute. And a woman who everybody in the city knows about. And everybody in the city would say that she's a sinner. And we find that both need to be forgiven. Both need to be forgiven. But we find that the Lord Jesus is willing to forgive both. We find that the woman, she's not too bad to be forgiven. I want to tell you this evening, there is nobody too bad to be forgiven. There is nobody beyond the pale of God's salvation. The work of Christ can meet the need of any sinner who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the wonderful thing about the message of the gospel. It goes out without reservation and without proviso and without condition. And we don't say, yes, it goes out, but no, you're too bad. The message of the gospel goes out to all, that everybody can be forgiven. But then we find in this Pharisee man that actually there's nobody too good who doesn't need to be forgiven. Oh, that's what this man thought. But this man really thought that he was a cut above the rest. He thought he was better than everyone else, and probably he was. Maybe he was in many ways, in terms of his good living and the kind of things that he did. Maybe in some senses he had a right to think that he was better than other people. But I tell you, as far as God is concerned, he still needed to be forgiven. And he still needed to come to this realization that it's faith in Christ that saves. His good works, they couldn't get him an inch closer to heaven. And we need to learn that this evening. The good works and coming to a place like this and doing whatever, being a good neighbour and all that kind of thing, though they are good and though they're profitable and beneficial, they can't get us an inch closer to heaven. They can't get our foot in the door. They can't get us acceptance with God. We need to be saved. We need to have our sins forgiven. And as the Lord Jesus says to the woman at the end, your faith has saved you. That's what we preach. That's all we preach. We don't tell you to go away and do some great things. We don't give you a long list of things that you're to keep. We don't even give you a long list of things that you're to believe if you're going to be saved. It's faith in Christ, trust in Christ, and in Christ alone that brings salvation and that brings forgiveness. I was interested to notice that the question that they asked here is, who is this that forgives sins also? Also. And it strikes me, I don't know whether it struck you in the same way, but it struck me as I was reading it that this is just almost as a tag-along. Well, the reason why Jesus Christ came into the world was to do miracles, and he also forgives sins. And he came to be a great preacher and a great teacher, and he also forgives sins. And he came to show an example that we should follow, and he also forgives sins. I want to tell you this evening, forgiveness of sins wasn't an optional add-on. And it wasn't just something supplementary. This was the purpose why the Lord Jesus came into the world. So as Paul in 1 Timothy says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to work miracles, and he didn't come to be a shining example of perfection, of what God absolutely requires. And he didn't come to be a great teacher. He came to die. And he came so that our sins might be forgiven. This was the purpose. It wasn't just an add-on. I want to tell you this evening, that this isn't just an add-on that you need. It's not that I need to clean up my life and I need my sins forgiven. It's not that I need to get things all sorted out and I need my sins forgiven. I want to tell you this evening, you need your sins forgiven and then your life will be sorted out. You need to have your sins forgiven and then is the first thing, is the first step. It's the absolute most primary and greatest priority that you should have in your life, is that your sins should be forgiven. So who is this that forgives sins? Also, when we come to chapter 8, we have kind of a Stephen, when he was introduced him this evening, and when he was speaking about would you be free from your burden of sin, but we'll talk about every single department in life being covered, everything being covered. Now, chapter 8 is a chapter that covers everything. Chapter 8 is something that absolutely demonstrates the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus in every single realm that you might think of. We read about his power and his authority in the natural realm. If we read down from verse 26 onwards, we would read of his power in the spiritual realm, his power over the forces of evil. If we'd read down to, say, verse 43, we would have found his power in the physical realm. And then if we carried on reading to the end of the chapter, we would have found his power and his authority over death itself. And we see in chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel, the one whose authority covers absolutely everything. There are no bases left uncovered. There is nothing, there is no loophole, there is nothing that he doesn't save us from. And there is nothing that he cannot do. And there is nothing, no problem too great for him that he cannot solve and he cannot deliver us from. And the first thing that we saw that we read about is that the disciples are on the lake and the Lord Jesus is there with them in the boat. And this storm arises. And the Lord Jesus is the one who gets up and he speaks the word and the wind ceases and there's a calm. Now they said rightly, they said, who is this then? Who then is this? What kind of man is this? That even the wind and the sea, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Here's a man who's showing the attributes of God. Here's a man who's demonstrating who he is, who he really is, that he's more than just a man, more than just Jesus of Nazareth, but he's Jesus, the Son of God. In Psalm 89, this is really what set my mind working along these lines. In Psalm 89 it says this, of God, it says, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Not said of the God of heaven. And here we find it. And here we find the Lord Jesus. God, as the scripture says, manifest, demonstrated, on view, on display, in flesh, in a human body, in humanity, God at work. And he stands there in the boat, and he rebukes the wind, and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. Another of the Gospels would say there was a great calm. And here we have God at work. Here's the one who brings peace. The one who brings peace. The one who brings peace to troubled souls. I want to ask you this evening, are you troubled? Are you troubled by the circumstances in life that you're passing through? Are you troubled by your sin? There's a passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, and it says this, the wicked, now you might not like that term, It certainly describes everybody. Everybody as sinners, the wicked, says Isaiah, are like the troubled sea which casts up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. That's true in life, you know. It'll be true in eternity. No peace for those whose sins are not forgiven. No peace for those who reject God. No peace for those who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. No peace. And yet the Lord Jesus is the one who brings peace. And he brings peace in this circumstance, and in that he demonstrates that in whatever the storms of life we might pass through, in whatever the storms of circumstances, in whatever the turmoils that we might pass through, the turmoils that we go through internally and in families and in everything else that we might face, that the Lord Jesus is the one who brings peace. So as Paul in Romans chapter 5, being justified by faith, we have peace. It's ultimately demonstrating the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that peace that starts off being peace with God is a peace that moves out, it's a peace that comes internally, it's a peace that comes, moves out, and is a peace with other people. The Lord Jesus is the one who brings peace. If we read down the chapter, we come to as they come over the sea, they come to a place of the Gadarenes, and here's a man, and he's in the grip of unclean spirits, and he's in the grip of the power of the devil, and he's in the grip of the power of sin, and he's uncontrollable and untamable, and he's self-harming, and he's wearing no clothes. I want to say that there's many people in the world that are in the grip of something that's beyond their control. And in fact, what the Bible says is that every single one of us is in the grip of something that's beyond us. And sin is something that grips us, and sin is something that holds us, and sin is something whose power we cannot break, but the Lord Jesus comes. And the Lord Jesus brings a solution to this man's problem, and the man is found at the end of it, and the spirits have gone, and he's found sitting and clothed and in his right mind. The Lord Jesus transformed his life. And the Lord Jesus broke the power of sin. I want to tell you this evening that the Lord Jesus breaks the power of sin. Would you be free from your burden of sin? Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord Jesus is the one who brings freedom. And the Lord Jesus is the one who breaks the power of sin. He's the one who brings cleansing. There's a woman here that comes up, and she's been bleeding internally for 12 years. And such a condition, according to the law, made her unclean and impure. And it had all sorts of consequences socially. And she tried to sort it. She'd been to all the doctors, and she'd spent everything that she had, and she couldn't be healed by any of them. If you read Mark's Gospel, it says that she didn't get better, but rather grew worse. And the condition was worse now. And the Lord Jesus is the one who brought cleansing. She came to him. And she found cleansing in him. It's cleansing in Christ, you know. Sin makes us dirty. Sin makes us unclean. Sin makes us impure. And if you want to know just how impure, you just have to think about your thoughts from time to time. Maybe not, maybe more than just from time to time. And our thoughts, they just go places that really would rather don't go. It brings uncleanness, it brings impurity. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus brings cleansing from sin and the impurity of sin. Would you do service for Jesus, your King, was the question. There's life in him. Well, there's a girl at the end of the chapter who's died. And the Lord Jesus is the one who goes in and he brings life out of death. And I want to tell you that sin, it makes us dead. As far as God is concerned, sin separates us from God, and separation is death. Death is separation. And ultimately, death is separation, separation from God forever. That's what death really is. But the Lord Jesus, it comes into the place of death, and he brings life. And I want to tell you, he can give life to you tonight. That's what he wants to give you. He wants to give you life. He wants to bring you life. That's why he died, so that you can have life. And the Lord Jesus is the one who can bring it. So, as we close, We come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus turns the question on its head. For they're asking the question, and the people are asking the question, who is this? And the Lord Jesus says, what do you think? What do you think? Who do you say that I am? As you sit in the gospel meeting again this evening, as we've considered the person of the Lord Jesus, and as we've considered his claims, and as we've considered what he can do for you, and what he wants to do for you, the question comes, what do you think? Who do you say that I am? It's been mentioned from this platform before, because I can remember it being heard, the trilemma. Is that what it's called? The C.S. Lewis put it, as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, he's either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. And as we've discussed briefly and discounted the fact that he's either a liar or a lunatic, and we can see the things that he did, and we see that he is the Lord. And that leaves us with a choice this evening. It leaves us with a decision to make. And the choice and the decision is simply this: am I going to accept it for myself? Am I going to take him as my Lord and my Saviour? Am I going to bow the knee to him? The one who deserves it, beyond question, the one who deserves that I bow the knee to him and surrender my life to him as the one who is greater than my greatest imagining. And more pure and more holy and more perfect than I can ever think and dream about. And the one who died for me. And the one who rose again for me. The one who lives for me. Who can forgive my sin. And who wants me to bow the knee to him. And the simple question is this: am I going to do it? And am I going to do it tonight? Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this evening. We thank you again for thy word, and we thank thee more particularly for the person of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee that we've been able to consider him again this evening. And we've been able just to consider just a little bit of who he is and the things that he did when he was here. Things that our Father put on record in Scripture to demonstrate something far greater than just the physical help that he brought to people at the time. Now, Father, how it relates to us, and how it relates to our sin, and how it relates to salvation, and how it relates to forgiveness and peace with God. And our Father, we just ask thee this evening that thou wilt impress these things upon us, that we might just come to an appreciation of who he really is. And Father, we pray that there might be those, even this evening, that are caused to bow the knee to him as their Lord and Saviour. And so, Father, we ask thy blessing to be upon us. We thank you for a further time that we can spend together. We thank you for fellowship we can enjoy. We thank you for refreshment that's been provided for us. And again, we just acknowledge all thy goodness and thy kindness towards us. And we pray later for thy blessing to be upon us as we go home. Take us home in safety, we ask thee, as we give thee thanks and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.